Let's pray. Holy God, so full of grace, and you are so just in all your ways, I pray that you come to this study with us tonight with the urgency of your call to faith, and that we would wonder in your large and magnificent promises. For so many of us, there are such long stretches where the good news has become stale news. For some, there are times when we are unable to vouch for the gospel with the joy that it deserves in our lives, and we are caught up in the abundance of our life's shores. Spare us when so much distracts us. Spare us the corrosion of our enthusiasms, the impurity of our purposes, and the deterioration of our courage. For Lord, if you do not enter into our lives day after day, we may miss our charge to reach out to someone out there in the world who continues to stumble in sin. So we ask tonight, God, that you say something by peace or by persuasion, by assurance or confirmation, as we anticipate by reading, listening, praying that you're meeting with us, even with our differing hopes and wounds. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. That prayer of invocation comes from Arthur Nelson's Book of Prayers. One of the things I've been doing is spending a little more time on more serious, sustained praying and more like liturgical prayers. They're just so beautiful. But we're asking God to come in the midst of our wounds, I think the way he puts it, with our differing hopes and wounds. And I understand that we come with differing backgrounds in God's word. And so I don't think you're going to leave here, you know, maybe being an expert on the Gospel of Mark. But I sure hope to introduce this book to you so that even after you leave here, you will fall passionately in love with this gospel. One of my hopes, if you have a second, if you could just turn to Romans chapter 15. One of my hopes for us tonight as women of God, Paul writes to the Romans, and we're going to get to Mark. You know me. I love to go different places before I actually get to where I'm going. But Paul's writing to the church, the Romans, and they're a deeply divided church. You've got the Jews who have the inheritance and the promises and a little bit of pride going along with them because they know everything. To them is the promises. And then you have a group of Gentiles in this church who really were just kind of grafted in. And there's a tension among them. And listen, ladies, this is so off topic. I'm sorry about that. But we are becoming more and more divided among believers. When I see what's going on in Facebook, and I don't use Facebook as a political thing, but I am watching what's going on in amongst our believing brothers and sisters of the black community who are crying out because they're so hurt over what's going on. And I don't understand the answer. I know the answer, though, is that we have got to come together. And somehow we need to begin praying for one another. And I think Paul, the book of Romans is about a church that's so divided that needs to come together in understanding that under the gospel we have been made new. And so he's writing to them at the very, very end. He says, listen, as you come together, you who are strong, you Jews, you have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. Don't please yourselves. We each need to please each other for their own good. And we need to build each other up. Hey, come on in. There's a study guide there. Since I forgot to tell you, page 2, class notes for tonight. So if you want to write down anything that is mentioned tonight, page 2, Mark 1, 1 to 3, that's class notes for tonight. Although I will be answering some of these questions that you do see on the first part. But Paul says to them, whatever was written in the former days, and listen, ladies, Mark was written in the former days. Whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction. So we need to grow up a little bit, some of us. We need to be instructed. Yeah.
Where in Romans?
Romans 15. Yeah, Romans 15. 15 starting in verse 4. So this is my hope for our study. Whatever was written in these former days, Mark is a book that written 2,000 years ago. It's boring and it's dull and it has nothing to do with us today. Or it was written for our instruction, and it has something exactly for us today. For example, I think we're going to find out that maybe even it discusses some of this Black Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter, All Lives Matter controversy that I think is beginning to divide our church. because we are one people. The Bible says we are one people in Jesus Christ. And we have been grafted in to Israel, and we had better learn how to get along, and we need to pray for one another. So I will not go any more than that, but it is grieving my heart deeply to see. I have a friend who posted something on Facebook. He's black. He used to live in Chicago and has been one of our campers and then a counselor. And he said, I've been reading through everybody's posts, and he says, some people have been posting about whatever's going on in life, and some people have been posting about racial issues. He said, can you guess the color of skin, those who have been posting about racial issues? That deeply convicted me to my heart. I've not known what to say. So, yeah, it's breaking my heart. It's breaking my heart to see what's happening. But listen, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So that, ladies, as we go into the book of Mark, it's for our instruction. It's to give us endurance and hope, okay? So that your time is not wasted here tonight. That's my hope for us. Now, let's go ahead and turn to the Gospel of Mark, so that we may have instruction, that we may develop endurance and have hope. For these things were written for this purpose. Let me turn to my first page of my notes. Okay. I love to read. I know so many of you in here, I love to read too. My favorite book in the entire world, literature-wise, well, there's two of them, but my number one is A Tale of Two Cities. Has anybody ever read it? Oh, you gotta read it sometime. It's just the best book. And it's got a very famous opening line, and it says, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. I don't know if you've ever heard that saying before, but it's the opening line to A Tale of Two Cities. And it has a closing line, and it's, Darnay is getting ready to die, and he says, it is a far, far better thing that I do than I have ever done. It is a far, far better rest that I go to than I have ever known. Now, an opening and a closing of a story really can set the stage. Now, my friend Becky Wallace used to give me books, mystery books, and she would give them to me. Hey, Brandy. She would give them to me, and she would say, now, don't you read the ending, because I cannot stand mystery books. I don't know about you guys either. I can't handle it. Ooh. Actually, it's I do. I did it anyway.
Find out. Who did it?
When the last Harry Potter book came out and it arrived, I think my daughter like bought it and it arrived in the mail. I opened it up and I read the last page. I know, right? I know. You're all gasping in horror. I read the last page and I gave it to her and I said, do you want me to tell you? You want me to tell you? I'm going to tell you. She's like, no. But the ending, you know, what happens at the beginning of a story and what happens at the end of a story, really what's interesting about the story is what happens in between. And so if you think about even our Bible, so at the very beginning, we have, in the beginning, God created the heaven, the earth, and you have this whole story, this beautiful story of creation, and man who's placed in a garden, and then you know how things go wrong, and there's a tree of life, and there's things that happen. And at the very end of the Bible, God is recreating everything. It's a really beautiful ending. He's recreating, he's making a new heaven and a new earth. Man is back in a garden. Read Revelation 20. Man is back in the garden and there's a tree of life. And it's just a really beautiful beginning and ending. And everything in between, guess what? That's a story. That's a story that God has for us of this redeeming God, of this God who's come for us. And so as we look at Mark, let's take a look at the very beginning, the opening lines of the Gospel of Mark. And it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And that's the beginning. And then it goes on to tell us about this messenger who's going to be John. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. First line of the Gospel of Mark. Hold your finger here. Go to Mark 16. Let's read the last line. Now, in this class, there are two endings to Mark. I don't know if you have noticed that yet. One of the things I'd love you to do is read all the way through Mark, one setting sometime this week. And you're going to see that Mark has, in all of our Bibles, two endings. And that's just because no one has the guts to take the incorrect ending out. But so Mark ends, 99.999% sure, Mark ends it at verse 8,
chapter 16, verse 8.
Yes. The rest came from probably a scribe. You can tell this, and we're going to get into this. We're way ahead of ourselves. But you can tell textually, you can take a look at the Greek. You can tell the way it's composed. You can look at evidences from church history who quoted it and different things like that, that this was probably added later. Now, are we 100% sure? No, and I think that's probably why they leave it in. It's because nobody's 1,000% sure. But, you know, and any good Bible will let you know. There should be a note in the bottom of your Bible. Do you guys see that? So why was it put in there? I don't know if you've read it. It's crazy stuff. It's different. And I think they felt that Mark's gospel didn't have a very satisfying ending. I watched this gospel performed one time, and I'll read you the end of it. So the women go after Jesus is crucified, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James. I'm in verse 1 of chapter 16. They go. Here's the ending of the story. We're skipping a whole lot, right? We're just reading the ending. And they brought spices so that they may go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, "Who's going to roll away the stone for us?" From the entrance of the tomb, and looking up, they saw that the tomb had been rolled back. The stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side. He was dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth." We've already been introduced to him. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. "And yet you seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified." Wow. I mean, what happened in between? "He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee. Then you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were very afraid. And that's how I believe the gospel ends. And I think human nature, even some of you, have you ever read like the new ending to like Gone with the Wind? Somebody came up with like a new ending. And what was the other one? I think not Harper Lee and To Kill a Mockingbird. It was like more like a prelude, or
was it a sequel?
Mm-hmm. But it's like, because we don't like things to not be tied up. And I think, you know, tied up in a bow. I think when Mark finished this, you have the women fleeing. You don't know this just based on what I read, but the disciples have fled. Everyone's fled. So what happens in between the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? And it opens with this wonderful proclamation from Isaiah, this messenger, this herald, and he's literally shouting, "I am sending a messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight." And at the very end of our story here tonight in the gospel, you have women who are trembling in fear and they're telling no one. And what you have in between is this amazing gospel we call Mark. And we're going to discover, how did Jesus come to be crucified? How did the women come to be terrified? Why is it they said nothing to anyone? And you're going to find as we go through that the disciples in the book of Mark are really kind of, they're just like us. They get terrified, they get fearful. You know, they don't share what they're supposed to share. They don't respond the way they're supposed to respond. And this is going to be our story as we go all the way through. The disciples start off really well in the Gospel of Mark. The disciples end really poorly, very poorly. Interestingly enough, let's talk a little bit about who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And then we're going to talk just a little bit about the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this is, and I think we'll get to it, but this is something that you would have covered. So if you want to fill this out, who is John Mark? Who is Mark? None of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, say within them who wrote them. Every one of them had a title given to them somewhere around the first century. Every single one of them. So none of them identify themselves who the authors are. Not one of them. But early on, Mark is given the title Mark. Now there's debate over which Mark it is. And scholars are most sure, but not positive, because nobody knows, that it's John Mark. Does anybody know anything about who John Mark is in the Bible?
Wasn't he described?
John Mark?
I was reading in the Bible comment.
Okay.
That one of it was that he was described for Peter, and that technically it's the words of Peter.
Interesting. Scribe is the word that I've heard used is interpreter. So thank you for saying it. So John Mark, one of the very early church fathers, about 70 years after this book was written, he wrote down that John Mark wrote down Peter's words. So these are actually Peter's words, but I think John Mark knew something about this whole situation too. So John Mark, I don't even know where that is. I would think I would know that. So hang, because I'm way off notes here. So let me get to that. Go ahead. Yeah, do you want to read that to us? And that's in your, so as far as corrections go, who is John Mark? Acts 12:12, 13:13, and that's actually 15:37-39. You'll want to write that in when you read that. Philemon 24, 2 Timothy 4. These are all passages that refer to John Mark. Instead of just 15:39, it's 15:37-39.
Acts 12:12. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying.
Yeah. So here's what's happened. The church has just begun, and we're in the book of Acts right now, and Peter has just been arrested. It's not a super famous story in the Bible. I had to really search for it, but Peter is arrested, and then he is released, and it's almost like Peter's in a vision, and he walks through like three gates. It's the one where he knocks at the door, and the girl opens the door. I forget who it is. It's not Dorcas. Was it Rhoda? Rhoda? Yeah, she's like, she just closes the door in his face. It's very funny. And he's like, no, it's really me. But he goes to a house, and that's just what you read. When Peter's released from prison, he goes to a house. It's John Mark's mother's house. And it's what they call, it's in an upper room. And they believe that the upper room that where Jesus and his disciples, and in Mark 14, when Jesus sends his disciples into town and says, I want you to go prepare a place, it's right into someone's upper room. That's probably John Mark's house. It's probably Mary's house, and her son was John Mark. Some people believe in the Gospel of Mark, when you read it, it's in Mark 14, after Jesus has been arrested. There's a very, let's turn there, there's a very odd little story. And some people think that John Mark kind of wrote himself into the story. There's a lot of people who believe this. Mark 14, 51. The disciples had just all fled. Jesus has just been arrested, kissed by Judas and arrested. And it said, and a young man followed them with nothing but a linen cloth around his body. This is the oddest thing. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth behind and ran away naked. It's kind of like, what a weird thing to put in the gospel. And so, thank you, Melissa. Some people think this is John Mark, who, because it's the night that he was betrayed, they celebrated the Lord's Supper up in Mary's house. John Mark followed. I don't know if he's like, I don't know what he was doing with the linen cloth on. I don't know any of that stuff. But he had just a linen cloth around his body. He was probably, probably watching from a distance or something. And whoever it is, but a lot of people early on, talking like 100s, 200s, believe this is John Mark. If it's John Mark, and if his home was the home that where the Lord's Supper took place, when we get to the part about the Lord's Supper, he's really specific. Now, he could have been getting it from Peter, because John Mark was Peter's interpreter. But I think he was there, too. I think he knew Jesus, and I think he was there early on. So what about, anybody else know anything else about John Mark? John Mark.
Interpreter. He was a friend of Paul, and he also, when Paul and Barnabas went their separate ways, he was the one that went with Barnabas on his missionary journey.
Right. So let's turn to Acts. I believe it's in Acts 12, which is right where we were. Let's go to Acts, because we're learning a little bit about our author here. There's a passage, and I believe it's in where, because I actually wasn't going to talk about this tonight, so I don't have my verses down there. There's a place where Peter calls him my son. He appears.
It's 1 Peter 5:13.
Do you have that?
It's in that
So he just he calls him my son, you know, my beloved son. And so you can see that he traveled around. So it appears that he's a younger man. I mean, he's written on a linen sheet. I really honestly don't understand why that's in there. The thing that makes the most sense to me is that it's because it's John Mark. Yeah. But it doesn't really matter. The point is I think he knew Jesus. I think he was intimate, not just because Peter told him these stories. I think he was intimate with the story because he saw a lot of it, especially as it pertains to what happens in Jerusalem and Jesus' time of crucifixion. But as Paul and Barnabas are traveling, and they're getting ready to, if you look at first Acts 13:13, so they headed out on their first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas. Paul, Colossians. Do I have a Colossians passage in there for you? Colossians. It's at the end of the book. It says that Mark is Barnabas' nephew. So Barnabas and Mark are related. So that kind of helps you explain why in 13:13 it says Paul and his companions, which includes Barnabas, they set sail from Paphos. They came to these two places, and it says that John left them and he went back to Jerusalem. And we don't know why he left. All we know is that in chapter 15, if you just flip over just a little bit more, chapter 15 in verse 35, Paul and Barnabas are getting ready to go out on their second missionary journey. And after some days, Paul says to Barnabas, "Let's return and visit the brothers in every city where we were just in our first missionary journey, and let's see how they're doing." Now Barnabas wanted to take his nephew, John, who's called Mark. Paul thought it best not to take him because he had left them when they were traveling on their first journey. And there arose a sharp disagreement among Paul and Barnabas, which is super interesting. Barnabas is like my guy. I love Barnabas because he's Mr. Encourager. And there's such a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas that they split at this point. And Paul goes with Silas, and Barnabas and John Mark go away. But the cool thing about that is that John Mark is restored. Very clearly, there's a number of places, and you have them down here in Philemon, 2 Timothy. Very clearly, Paul says, "Hi, welcome." Paul says, "Bring, you know," or John Mark sends his greetings. Paul and John Mark are definitely restored, but he becomes Peter's companion. We find that out. So what does that tell us? A little bit about John Mark. Just summing up on what we learned and kind of answering our first little question here. What do we know about John Mark? He's naked sometimes. You're definitely, you can run faster when.
Daddy doesn't hold a grudge. He could have, you know, kept that separation going. He's naked. He witnessed between Peter and Barnabas, but instead, he restored that relationship.
Yeah.
Was part of that restoration.
How big of a failure is that to fail the Apostle Paul like that? And to have it be the thing that splits up the miracle team. How big of a deal is that? Or how big of a failure is that? I'm thinking a very big failure. I think and the same we're going to get Peter. If these are Peter's words, if John Mark and Peter are restored, think about the friendship they must have had for a really long time. That's what I want when it says that this word is written for our instruction, our encouragement, that we may have hope. I mean, how much more hopeful can it be that you have screwed up in your life, not only running around naked, but you're failing the Apostle Paul, or you're fleeing when Jesus needs you the most? How much restoration has to happen that you get to be the one who writes what ends up being the very first gospel ever written? The gospel according to Mark is the first gospel ever written. And Peter uses Mark as his interpreter. Mark wrote all these things down, coming from the memory of Peter, but coming from the memory of Mark. I think Mark's sharing some things too. When we get to the section, especially, you're going to find when we get to the section of Jerusalem that doesn't happen toward the end of the gospel, time just slows down. Up until that time, it's funny. If this were a map of Israel, they're all over the place. It's like, you know, months are going by. 3 whole years is going to go by in this. But when he gets to Jerusalem, when Jesus gets, time is really going to be slowed down. And Peter and Mark are going to start really describing some things. It's almost like slow motion. And I think Mark had something to do with this. So if this is for our encouragement, our endurance and hope, it's because you can have screwed up pretty big in life. And some of you are like, yeah, I've screwed up pretty big in life. I've failed some people. I failed maybe on my marriage. I failed on my kids. You know, there's ways that we have failed, but God is the one who restores. What about Peter? What do you guys know about him? If John Mark is the one who's been traveling with Peter at the very end, and Peter's like, John Mark, I need you to write some things down. I got some stories I got to tell you. What do you know about Peter? Killed by Mark with the sword? Peter, I think I know what you're talking about. There's a story in the Gospel of Mark when Jesus gets arrested. One of the disciples takes out a sword and cuts off somebody's ear. Is that the one you're thinking about? Because it's not Mark because he's running away naked at that point. So I'm not sure what you're talking about there. We don't know how Peter died. Church tradition tells us he died crucified, I believe upside down. That's church tradition. Nobody knows. But he probably faced the same fate that almost all of the disciples did, and that was he was martyred. But what do you know about Peter from his life and his journeys, you know, good or bad?
He's impulsive.
Yeah.
He really didn't have much of a filter.
Okay, so this is bringing you hope and encouragement, endurance, right? See how impulsive, they have no filter.
Profitable to the ministry, though, with Luke, right?
What was that?
Mark was profitable to the ministry.
Right.
So he must have had a good reputation.
John Mark?
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, I believe he was restored. And this is a side note, just a side note. Sometimes when people fall like John Mark did, sometimes it takes a Barnabas and not a Paul. I'm more of a Paul, and I realize that. I really have a hard time coming along people softly and saying, I'm going to walk just so softly with you. And I believe probably it took a Barnabas to restore a John Mark and not a Paul. Now, Paul and Silas went and did amazing things. They just converted the whole Western world. It just spread and went that way. It's an amazing thing. But I kind of like the fact that Barnabas wanted to invest in the life of a Mark. And the Bible says that love is long-suffering. You know, he didn't just say, I know you're my nephew, but you were an idiot, and you're off the team. I'm going with Paul. They divided and kind of went that way. And it's, who knows what happened, how Barnabas restored Mark. Be long-suffering. I was talking with someone the other day who was talking to me about this person in their life who just doesn't seem to get it. And they seem to tell him over and over again, this is what you need to do, and this is how, you know, this person's so depressed, and they just can't seem to get joy in life. And I just reminded her, I said, the Bible's long-suffering, you know. The definition of long-suffering is waiting for someone to get a clue. Waiting for someone to get a clue, just like it took us a long time to get a clue. So Barnabas was long-suffering. But yes, Mark was restored. Yeah. But what about Peter?
Passionate.
Definitely passionate. Yeah. So any failures in Peter's life? In what way? There's a lot. There's just... Yeah, he's the one. He's the first one in the Gospel of Mark. He's going to say, Jesus is going to say, who do you say that I am? And up until this time, pretty much the only people saying, recognizing who he is, are the demons. And Peter's going to say, you are the Christ, the Son of God. Now, we know who Jesus is because our lovely author began and said in the beginning, the Gospel of Jesus Christ.
Right.
That's amazing. Mm-hmm. Amazing. I'm holding on. I'm not even in the boat. I hate boats, so I don't like being sick. I don't have the patch. And so, yeah, to get out and to say, you know, to say that I will believe that I will subdue this water like he'd seen Jesus do. That's amazing. I agree with you. Peter, to me, is, I love Peter, but he maybe because he was the eldest, or maybe he was the head, you know, of the disciple, you know, he was the spokesman. I think Peter has great insight into who Jesus is, but he had great failures. So he's the one that after he says, you are the Christ, the Son of God, and then Jesus says, okay, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified and killed. And Peter says, forbid it. I forbid it. And that's when Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. So from one moment, he's going from proclaiming who he is to Jesus saying, get behind me, Satan. This is in Mark. Pretty tough stuff.
And I think the Lord saw him and saw his faith, even through the foibles and all of that, mm-hmm. you know, to call him the rock.
Yeah.
You know, and knowing, going back to, you know, that faith that brought him out of the boat and, you know, mm-hmm. but, you know, the fact that the Lord saw past that mm-hmm. and saw his heart, which
yeah.
I'm so grateful for.
Yeah, that account is not in Mark. So Peter doesn't get out of the boat in Mark. It happens in a different one. So somebody read Mark 8:27-33. That's the next mistake that you need to correct. Mostly I was just completing. So read 8:27-33, not just 8:33. Mark 8:27-33. Oh, we just did it. Not that one. That's the one where he just said that. He said plainly, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be killed. And Jesus spoke plainly, and Peter took him aside and said, I forbid it. And that's when Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. That's a big failing in Peter's life. And if you were Peter, let's think about this. If you were Peter and John Mark, would you include the story about going naked and fleeing? No. If you were Peter, would you include this story? Probably not. I might want to clean it up a little bit. Jesus, I would have probably written it, you are the Christ. I love you, Peter. You're such a great guy. I knew you knew who I was. And I would totally skip the story about messing up on the fact that Jesus said, I'm going to the cross. And Peter said, that's not how a Messiah conquers a kingdom. Messiahs ride in on their mighty steeds. And they come in and they defeat the Romans. And he says, get behind me, Satan. You're not setting your mind on God's ways. You're setting your mind on man's ways. That's going to be a big problem in the Gospel of Mark, this idea that Jesus has come to proclaim a kingdom that's upside down. The disciples are always asking him, when are you going to establish your kingdom? And when you do, can I be on your right and can I be on your left? You know, and their, you know, little children are coming like, no. That's not how a kingdom is perceived or even brought. You wouldn't have children. How about women who had issues and problems with blood? Nobody would touch them. The disciples would keep these people away from Jesus. But Jesus says, let them come to me. So the disciples, Peter is extremely honest in the book of Mark. So when you're reading this, I want you to read it through Peter's mind. And I want you to read it through John Mark. Both of them pretty big failures. I didn't even tell you the time that Jesus says, stay awake. After the Lord's Supper and the cup of the new covenant, they go out to a garden and pray. Jesus' spirit is very, very, we can turn there, 14. Mark 14. Jesus' spirit is very, very troubled. Jesus probably in this time, in this particular passage says to Peter and the disciples, watch and pray. Probably 3 or 4 times, be on guard, watch and pray. Be on guard, watch and pray. And the first time he comes back, he says, my soul, in verse 34, my soul is so sorrowful, even to death. Remain here with me on watch. It's Peter, James, and John at this point. And so he goes and he prays and he says, Abba, Father, let this cup be removed from me. Not my will, but your will be done. He comes back out and Jesus finds him sleeping. And he says to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? I feel for Peter here. I think it's late in the night. I think they had a couple of cups of wine because of the Passover supper. I think he's tired. I think he knows Jesus is troubled in spirit, and I think he's weary in spirit too. But Jesus asked him to watch and pray. And he says, could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter. These are Peter's words. This is Peter telling a story about himself. This is Peter being honest about what went on that night. I don't know where John Mark is at this point. He's probably in the background with his linen cloth hiding. But I think this is coming from Peter. You know, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, he went away and prayed, saying the same word. He came again and found them sleeping. Their eyes were so heavy. He didn't know how to answer them. And he came the third time. He said, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It's enough. My hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise. That's Peter telling you about that night When you're reading the Gospel of Mark, read it through Peter's ears. You're going to see. That's why the ending is so amazing, and I think it's the true ending. Everybody has fled and left him by the end of the story. In some other gospel accounts, you don't have an ending like that. You have Mary, and you know it's all wonderful. Everything's restored. He has the Emmaus Road experience, and then they eat fish together and feed my sheep and love my lambs and do all this stuff, and everything's nicely restored, which probably happened because he says to them in the end, go to Galilee. Now, it's not written in here, but we know that Peter goes to Galilee, right? How do we know? Because it's written. I mean, the Acts is written and Galatians is written. We know that Peter is going to ultimately get it right. But as you're reading the Gospel of Mark, understand it's coming from two very big failures who were restored. And I don't know about your past, I don't know about your history, I don't know where you've been. Some of you have failed, some of you haven't failed too much. But all of us maybe have at some points not spoken up when we were supposed to, or we've been terrified, or we've been tired, or maybe we didn't respond correctly, or maybe we were impulsive, or maybe we were running around naked. We just throw that one out there. It just happens sometimes. We just do stuff stupid, right? And we're going to put it in, to be honest, with sharing the gospel, because it says it's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And does anybody here know what the word gospel means? It means good news, okay? But what is the gospel? Does anybody know what the gospel is? I remember going with Becky and Kent and probably Mel and Joni, we went to a seminar on how to share the gospel. Mm-hmm. So if you're going to share the gospel with someone, what are you going to say? What is the gospel?
The word.
The word, the Bible. It's actually right. It's actually all of it. It's good news. What's the good news in your life? Where have you been? Whatever your story is. The good news begins in the Gospel of Mark with the proclamation of John the Baptist saying, he's coming. We're going to talk about that in just a second. He's going to fully place him within the prophetic line. How you doing there, mister? Kelly? Thank you for coming. Are you helping in the nursery?
Yeah.
You're such a great guy. Thank you so much.
He's
is he always in there?
Yeah.
Riley? Lesbian in there with the kids. So we'll get to John in the message in just a second, but the gospel in Mark, okay? The good news in Mark starts with the proclamation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and it ends with the death of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection. Go and tell Peter, he's raised from the dead, he's in Galilee. That's the gospel. Everything in between, you want to know what the gospel is? It's in between. It's Jesus coming to a dark and weary land, to people who are demon-possessed, to women who have issues of blood, to fathers who have sons or daughters who are dead, sons who have issues where it's throwing them into the fire. There's so many things. Jesus has come to land, and the news and the time is now. The gospel, the good news. But the good news really begins in the beginning. You know, the idea that God created the heaven. He made you. That's good news in your life. You are created. You are valuable. You are something that God pursues. And why does he pursue you? Why do we need to be pursued? Well, that's because in Adam, we all sinned. We joined Adam and Eve in that particular falling away. The Bible can really be broken down into creation, fall, redemption. That's the part we're in now. We're in the redemption part. So creation. Actually, the first two happen real fast. Creation, and he makes it. And it's beautiful, and it was very good. It's perfect. And the fall, when Satan comes up and says, I don't know. I don't think you can not eat all of it. I think there's some you can eat. And they're like, I think we can. So they make a decision apart from God. And ever since then, God has cast them out of the garden, and they were the fall. And then redemption began the moment he cast them out. Do you understand that? Actually, even before that, when he slain an animal and covered them so that they were no longer naked, like poor John Mark. And their sins were open, and God says, I have to take care of their sin. And the rest of the Bible, this idea of redemption, begins right afterward. And then it goes all the way up to, and here's what Jesus is announcing, is the redemption is here. And then we have the consummation, which is going to happen. The Bible tells us there's going to come a day that I cannot wait for, that the Lord will come back, and he will bring those with him, and we will be together and with him. And that's the consummation. My daughter just got engaged. I probably shouldn't talk about consummation. She gets so mad at me. But it's coming. You know, all of those of us who are married, I mean, there's an idea of consummation when finally you get to be with your groom in a way that's more like, you know, just waiting for him. You get to be together and you get to consummate the marriage. That's why they call it that. It's a consummation. There's a day, Jesus is at the time right now where he's gone to prepare a place for us, like a groom does. And he's going to come back and we're going to get to be in the consummation. There's a marriage supper of the Lamb. It's all in Revelation. I just love it. So we're in the time in which Jesus says the gospel, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, if I were a person in, how are we doing on time? Okay. Turn back to Mark with me. Does that make sense? Do you guys understand what the gospel is? I don't want anyone to not know, because I used to think that the gospel was like 4 points. You're a sinner, God hates you, you better do something about it, and Jesus died for you. I never knew the 4 points. I was a terrible witness. Terrible witness. But it had something to do with being a sinner, and I was going to die, and I was going to go to hell. But Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I just needed to believe in that, and I was okay. To me, that was the gospel. But the gospel is so much more. The gospel is God created you, and he loves you, and he knows you have a problem. And it's a really big problem. We have a problem with sin. Just before my dad died, actually, I didn't realize it, but he was going to die that day. We were flying down to Texas in March. And I sat next to a gentleman. So it was a gentleman, me, and Mark. And so the guy sitting on the end, super friendly guy, gay. He was gay. And the funny thing was, as we were talking, we talked the whole way. Wonderful man. I really enjoyed talking with him. And it was super obvious right away. And then about halfway through our conversation, he goes, well, I'm gay. And I was like, well, yeah, I know. And he was just a wonderful man. He was a VA nurse, so I was asking him all these questions. And then we just got to talking about everything, life story. He heard that what Mark and I did, and he thought that was wonderful. And he grew up in Ohio, and he grew up going to a Baptist church, and he went to Awana, and we talked about Awana. We just talked about everything, just like you would talk to anyone. Now, back in the day when I had no idea what the gospel meant, I would have said, it's very important this man knows he's a sinner. I need to let him know what God's word says about homosexuality. I need to tell him. You know, there's like 4 points in a tract I need to give him. I had no idea. But since I've come to understand that the gospel is so much bigger than 4 points and you know what I mean? The gospel is the story of a redeeming God and how he provided a way. So I just asked them the question. Now, normally I really would have just said, you know, homosexuality is wrong, you know, or something like that. I don't know what I would have said, but I would have thought to bring him to God's word. So what I did is I just said, tell me what God's doing in your life. That's all I asked him. And this guy just started talking. That's when I found out that he went to Awana. And I said, well, you know, how's God? And I said, well, what has God been telling you lately? And he said, you know, God has been, he said, I know what I'm doing is wrong. I was like, ah. I literally was like, ah, you know. I didn't, he was just a wonderful man to talk to. Just so, and I said, oh. I said, you know, I said, there's times I really struggle with sin, too. You know, I didn't need to point out his sin to him. He knew what he was doing was wrong. That's the place where God had him. And, you know, I said, I know there are times that I have really struggled in doing what I know God's word says is true. In other words, we're really not any different. Quite honestly, I struggle with obeying God too. I said, but I have found that God has pursued me passionately in his word. He pursues me passionately in my church. He pursues me passionately by the Holy Spirit. And I just want to obey it because he loves me. I mean, that's the gospel. And when we were all done talking, we talked a really long time. Well, the entire flight from Chicago to San Antonio. And he gave me this huge hug. And he said, thank you so much for talking with me. And I was able to, just that Christmas before, so just like 3 months before, someone had given me a book by Caleb Kaltenbach called Messy Grace. It's a great book. I recommend you read it. Both his parents, this gentleman is a pastor now, both his parents were gay. And it's a really, really, really good book for the church to read because it really, really, really helps us understand what we've done to really offend gays. That there's a way to be winsome and to share the gospel, the good news, you know, with them. It's called Messy Grace. Messy, M-E-S-S-Y, as in my house, and Grace, as in everything I stand. His name's Caleb, C-A-L-E-B, Caleb. This is a gift from God, because normally I don't remember anything. Caleb Kaltenbach, K-A-L-T-E-N, Kalten, B-A-C-H. Yeah, both his parents, his dad, they're both like, his folks divorced, and his dad was an academic, but he lived with his mom, who was a radical gay woman living in San Francisco, and he said they did it all. They did the parties, they did the parades, they did, and he said, but the worst people who treated them were the gay Christians. This seriously. So there's things that, you know, golly gee, it's just terrible. It's just terrible. But anyway, the point is what is the gospel? The gospel is, guess what? God loves you, even if you're in a mess. I've been in a mess too, and God redeemed that through his son, Jesus Christ. So the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I'm going to send a messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. This is John. John is coming. Listen, I have to help you understand what he's saying here, because otherwise you're going to miss it and you're going to think, this is a really boring passage. Why would he put it in there? It has everything to do, if you can imagine you're a first century listener and you're listening to the very first person present this to you, you're going to know that what he's saying is really going to strike a chord in their ears. He is quoting Isaiah, but actually, and this is in your little book, he's actually mixing three Old Testament passages, three very famous Old Testament passages. And I tried to think about this today. It would be like if let's just imagine that we've gone through a war here in America, and we've gone through just an incredibly dark time, and our nation was almost to the point of being destroyed, and yet somehow our nation was going to begin and be rebuilt again, and then someone came up and started saying the preamble to the Constitution. Anybody know that? No, it's actually just the intro to the Constitution. I have it written down. Anybody know it? I know the song. No. May our day and establish this. Anybody know Schoolhouse Rock? What?
She's like mystified.
Don't you guys know who Schoolhouse Rock is? That's how I know. Conjunction, junction, what's your function? Looking up phrases and clauses and somethings. Okay. So what if somebody came in? We have just gone through a dark time. Israel is gone through a dark time. Jesus comes on the scene. John comes on the scene when Israel is under Rome's domination. They haven't been free since the Babylonians. Those of you who are attending our church, you know that Nathan, Pastor Nathan, is talking through the exile. When they came back from the exile, they were never free. They were either under the Persians or they were under the Greeks, and now they're under the Romans, and they hated it, and they're waiting for their Messiah. They are looking for it and waiting for it, so that when he comes and the Gospel of Mark comes and you hear these words, they're like, wait a minute, he's speaking freedom. He's saying something really important. It would be as if someone came to us and we've lost all our freedoms in America, and we're totally under Sharia law, but somehow that was all erased, and someone comes and says, we the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, it's terrible, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility. That's the preamble to our Constitution. We would say, this man's speaking freedom. Or what if he came up and said, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. That's the beginning of the Declaration. Or how about 67 years ago? This would have been way more effective had I been able to memorize those. But I had super trouble remembering which one was which. You know, these are the documents of our nation. These are our foundational documents of freedom. And what Mark quotes here are the foundational documents of their freedom, of their restoration. And when they heard, behold, I send this messenger before their face, they thought instantly of Exodus. And this is where there's another little mistake in your book. It's Exodus 23.
Where is this mistake?
This mistake is second page. Just turn there, because you got to go there. So, because we're actually killing two birds with one stone, we're not actually going to go through our thing, and we're going to be done here in just a bit. So go to Exodus, because they're going to hear Exodus talk. They're going to hear Moses talk. Even though he says it's Isaiah, he's mixing three. It's almost like he mixed the preamble to the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, and the Gettysburg Address.
What's the Exodus?
Exodus. I'm getting there, because I was preaching. Thank you. You're keeping me on track. Exodus 33. 32. Or 21. How about 23? I just gave you my measurements. Sorry. 33, 31, 23. Actually, it's 23, 31, whatever. 23 is correct. Let's see. Okay. Trust me on that one. I'm so sorry if anyone's listening. I don't know that anyone's going to listen, but it's not that I find the Bible funny. I just find myself funny in it. And so Exodus 23, right? No, because I'm in Genesis, that's why. Anybody want to read it? But it's the wrong verse, so you can't read it. See, anybody can teach Bible study. This is just proof. John Mark aside, Peter aside. Okay. I got so excited there. All right, 23:20. I think mine said 23:30. Yeah, it's 23:20. All that just to say it was 23:20.
You Thank along you. The way, and to bring you to the place that I have prepared.
That word in Hebrew is messenger. I'm sending a messenger. So when you read the beginning of the gospel and he says, behold, I sent a messenger before you, they're going to think of the Exodus. They're going to think of when God is going into the land. He says, y'all are going to be okay. I'm sending an angel ahead of you. And they've just become this newly redeemed people brought out of the Exodus, going into the promised land. He says, I'm going to send an angel before you. I'm going to send a messenger before you. So they're hearing Exodus talk. They're hearing a message of freedom, way bigger than we would just pick out by going, Isaiah said this. Well, Isaiah didn't just say that. This was written, this is Moses' word here. This is Moses, the leader of the Exodus. Something big is happening. Freedom is coming. Got that? Okay, the very next one is in Malachi. I think this one is actually right. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. And the last book, Malachi. I have to sing the Bible songs. So, Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. This particular passage is talking about the very, 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 very end of time. The people have already come back in the history of Israel. They've already come back from exile. It's about 100 years beyond that time. The people have failed. The whole book of Malachi is like, you guys haven't learned anything. Your priests are corrupt. The nation is corrupt. But there's going to come a day, he says, behold, I will send a messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Now, he's talking about, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Now God is reinterpreting this through Mark and through Peter to say, this time is now. God is visiting you right now. They understood it to be sometime in the way future. And I believe it is still coming in a time of way future. Let me tell you why. It says, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner, a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. There is a day coming. I believe that this will be, in a real fuller sense, fulfilled. But what John Mark is saying, what Peter is saying, and what God through his inspired word is saying is, you need to listen up. This time is now. The gospel, the good news is being accomplished. It's not just good news that you get yourself better. It's not just good news that you try harder to be better. The gospel is, through the Son, Jesus Christ, the good news is that he's going to make a way. But we know by the end of the story, he's going to be dead and resurrected. So it has something to do with his death, only through that. And then the final passage actually is in Isaiah. So turn right there with me, Isaiah 40. And we're going to end with this, ladies. So I hope, as you turn to Isaiah 40, and I get there too, I hope you hear what we would hear if we had come out of such dark times as a nation. I mean dark times. We've lived 150, 200, 400, 500 years these people have lived under oppression, under Roman, Greek, or Persian rule, and they have not been free since they went into exile. Not really. They came back to their land, but they've been under another one, and they are waiting for this freedom. So let's imagine for 500 years, the United States has lived under Sharia law, and it's been horrible. And then somebody comes and says, we the people, we believe that we have been created with inalienable rights 47 years ago, and they speak our language of freedom. We're going to say, this person's going to lead us to what we used to be. Okay? And so this final passage in Isaiah 40, he says, I'm going to start in verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her. Her warfare is ended. Her iniquity has been pardoned, and she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Initially, what Isaiah is saying is you guys are going to go home, and there's going to be a straight path through the wilderness from Babylon to Israel. You're going home. And when they hear this passage in Mark, they're thinking, the king is coming. And yet, the end of our gospel has Jesus dead and crucified. What happens in between is going to be the conflict between understanding what the Messiah will look like and how he will come. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you can use even a donkey to speak your words. You can use a person who has failed, like John Mark, like a Peter, like a Betsy. I think like most of us in here, somehow we have known what to do and we've not done it, or we've fled because we were terrified, or we were impulsive, or we thought we knew your will better than you did, and so we try to do things our way, focusing on the interest, our own interest and not your interests. I love the Gospel of Mark because it's so powerfully written by two very human men. And we read it as a group of very human women who, yeah, sometimes we get it right and sometimes we get it wrong, but we want to be women growing in the getting it right part. We know that the beginning of the gospel begins with this message of freedom and hope and restoration, and oh my word, the time is at hand, and the people are so excited. And they're going to ask themselves, who is this man? Nobody's ever spoken like him. Who is this that even the wind and sea obey him? In Mark, we're going to see the blind are going to see. We're going to see the demon-possessed have their demons cast out of them, even up to a legion of them. We're going to see Peter's mother-in-law healed. We're going to see young girls raised from the dead. We're going to see those who have convulsions be healed. We're going to see disciples who think they know better than you the way to salvation. We're going to see scribes and Pharisees and leaders who refuse to receive the message the way you bring it in your gospel. And at the end, we have to ask ourselves the question, what would we do if we were given the message to go and tell Peter and the others? Father, I just pray that your word would burn on our heart, that we would have courage, that even if maybe we have failed, or even if we've been fearful, or even if we've just never really come to you in understanding the gospel, know that you are a passionate pursuing God and the time is now. Let it ring in our ears just that every bit the announcement of freedom that the first Jews heard, something's happening and it involves our freedom, but they rejected it. Father, tonight, if you are teaching us anything in your word, that we would not reject it, but we would embrace it and walk in truth. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, any questions as far as anything that was not answered in our books? Yeah. Oh, yeah, thank you.